tolerance or truth? That's the question we bring before you next on The Balanced Word.
Our society today is geared toward tolerance. The highest value in our society is we are tolerant of alternative lifestyles and ways of doing things, so much so that you almost can't speak out against any kind of sin.
Wake up my soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my hand, and the instrument I play, wake up my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
The church in Corinth was experiencing some problems. They had refused to deal with sin in the church. Such sins left unchecked can polarize and paralyze a church. Sadly, we see the same things happening in many churches today. In the name of tolerance, people are being allowed to live in sin without being confronted in love. This is The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Roth. We enter 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and are confronted with the question, tolerance or truth?
In chapter 4, we saw where Paul was explaining that the real power of the Christian life is in living it, not in talking about it, as he explained how cheap talk is, how easy talk is, and how really as someone is practicing what they preach, there's power there. There's power when we start to live our lives as an alternative to what the world has to offer, and that's true. But the truth is, we all sin. We all will probably every day of our lives as long as we're here on the earth. And so we have a big problem, and the problem is where we are called to be different. If we aren't careful, the church, the Christians, can become just like everything that the world has to offer. We just become a reflection of what our world is rather than an alternative to what our world is because of sin. It's there. We can't deny it. We can try to, but sin is the problem that stands in the way of us having power because that's what stands in the way of us being able to live in a different lifestyle, to live with a higher standard than the people who don't know Jesus. So what do you do about it? It's all around you. And in Corinth, sin had just really infected and affected the church. And, you know, it was to be expected. The area of Corinth was a really bad place. It was sin city of those days. If they wanted to call someone a real dirtbag, a real sleaze, they would call them a Corinthian. That was a pejorative term for you are the scum of the earth. And so here they were plopped in the middle and, well, they started to look a lot like the society around them. And here in chapter 5, Paul addresses this and talks to them and gives us insight into how we are to deal with sin that's within the body. He begins chapter 5, verse 1, and says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife." He said, there's things going on in your church that I hear about it. The word spreads everywhere. In fact, you've got this situation that's so bad that even the heathens, even the people out there in the world wouldn't do it. You got a guy who is in an ongoing physical relationship with his dad's wife. Probably his stepmother. If it was his natural mother, it probably would have said that. Now, for the Jews, they knew that that was incestuous, that that was wrong. It was a bad idea. But even among the Gentiles, he said, even they don't do that. Even they know that's over the top. And we know in those days in the Roman Empire, even though certainly there were a whole lot of things that we would be, you know, think are horrible, even they had standards against this kind of thing. I read a reference to Cicero talking about this exact kind of a thing and saying, that's something that's over the top. Now, you could look at it and say, well, I could justify it. I could rationalize it. But, you know, there are certain things that just intuitively you know it's not right. There is a famous film director, actor, and comedian. I won't name him, but he was living with a woman for many, many years, as man and wife. But at some point, she had adopted a girl and raised her, and he was involved in raising this girl. And at some point, he ended up leaving her for this girl, who was his kind of adoptive sort of daughter. And you can rationalize it. And people who weren't shocked that he was living with this other woman, even in Hollywood, even by Hollywood standards or New York standards where he lived, they looked at it and go, I don't know. I mean, I know that it's not his biological daughter, and technically he wasn't married to her, but this is just creepy. There's just something really. And it was one of those things where even this guy, it affected his career greatly. And when comedians want to talk about something disgusting, they could make allusions to this as going, I don't know, I can't pin it down, but that's just too far. There's something really weird about that. Well, same kind of situation here in Corinth. He's going, you know what, this is so creepy that even the people who don't care about God go, that's weird. And you guys are famous for having this going on in your church. Bad news. He goes on to say, and your response of it, verse 2, you are puffed up. He uses this term a lot in this whole letter to talk about their pride. And you have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. He said, it's one thing that this guy is having an ongoing affair with his stepmother, or perhaps even his mother. But you're Christians, you're the ones who are supposed to have a different standard, a higher level of life. And he goes, instead of dealing with it, instead of saying, okay, look, this is too far, you're all prideful about how you've accepted it. You're with open arms saying, hey, look at us. Now, this can become kind of confusing because the truth is everyone wants to be accepted. And it's what drew most of us to Jesus Christ, is that there we were living in sin, doing things contrary to what he says, and we expected that when we were confronted by God that he would, you know, beat us up, that he would devastate us. But instead, what did he do? He reached out to us and he accepted us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's what characterized the life of Jesus. It said sinners were drawn to him because he was so accepting of them as people. You see him with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. She was somebody who even the women in Samaria didn't like her. She was a threat to any of them because she was bouncing from guy to guy, married numerous times, living with a guy now she wasn't married to. And so she was pretty alienated from even their pagan society. But Jesus reached out to her and he accepted her. And he talked to her and he let her know, hey, I know exactly what you're doing. But that's not going to keep me from being nice to you, kind to you, reaching out to you. And it totally touched her heart, as it did, if you're honest with yourself, with you, when you realize God accepts me, even though I'm really messed up. So that is central to the gospel, that we accept those who don't know the Lord and who are walking in sin. We don't get grossed out and sickened by what they're doing, but we say, hey, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I would be just like you. And so I accept you. And that is the best thing about who we can be as Christians, is that we can reach out and be accepting to those who don't know the Lord despite their sin. Now, later on in this chapter, you're going to see, Paul says, there's a whole different way that you need to treat people who don't know Jesus than the way you treat people who do. And he lays that out. But what they had done there in Corinth is they were really proud of their tolerance. They were really proud of the fact that this is a safe place for you to be having an affair with your mother-in-law, and you're still fine with us. Hey, you know, that's great. We may even form a fellowship for people like you, you know, to do what you do and encourage you in that which is destroying you. And our society today is geared toward tolerance. The highest value in our society is we are tolerant of alternative lifestyles and ways of doing things, so much so that you almost can't speak out against any kind of sin. It used to be that there were certain taboos that you at least didn't talk about. You knew it was there. But there are disgusting things that people are doing nowadays, and the world is proud of being tolerant of it. Well, if you choose to live that way, then, you know, hey, that's okay. That's your choice. Unless it involves doing something politically incorrect, you know, like eating meat or something, then, you know, wearing fur, we can't tolerate that. The world certainly won't tolerate people who say that there's only one way to get to heaven. No, you know, we're really tolerant of everything except that, because that's intolerant. Now, again, the world is becoming more and more glorifying of tolerance because of the desire that they have to be accepted. And so I'm not judging the world for doing that. It's a natural progression of people who don't know the Lord to go, I feel rejected. I need to be accepted. And so maybe if we all get together and just accept everything about everyone, life will work. But it doesn't work. And the world is becoming more and more messed up. The problem is what people are doing that God forbids is destroying them. It's damaging them. You know, and you almost can't get away from it. On Friday, I was studying for today and spending a lot of time in this passage, and it was kind of bumming me out. And I was really sick of being stuck at home with my neck in this harness and everything. And so I was just like, oh, man, I got to get out of here. And so I went and got my car. And if I was a drinking man, I would have gone to a bar, but I don't drink. So sitting around in a bar not drinking I don't even drink carbonated drinks. I just don't like them, don't like coffee. So bars have nothing to offer me. So my alternative is when I feel that way, I go to Fry's Electronics. And so, you know, and I went to Fry's and I'm walking down the aisles and I'm like, every cool gadget here I bought previous times when I was depressed. And so it's like, I don't even see a toy I want. And then with the stress on my neck and back and everything, I'm like, pretty soon I just didn't even feel like I could drive back home. So I got to the back of the store and they have this really cool chair, a TV chair. And it's sitting there in front of like a big 60-inch plasma TV. And I'm like, has like four drink holders on it. I don't know what that's about, just for one chair. But I'm like, there's nobody in the chair. So I made a beeline for the chair and I sit down in it and it was like, oh man, this feels so good. And then I'm so glad I made it to the chair when no one was here. And then I start looking at this big plasma TV and it was some gross video on of these scantily clad women gyrating. And I'm like, oh boy, this is a dilemma, you know? I'm like, this chair feels so good. But this is so disgusting, and I can't turn my head really to get away from it. And I'm teaching on 1 Corinthians 5 Sunday, and if somebody sees, yeah, we walked into Fry's and saw our pastor watching like soft porn back in the, so I'm like, okay, fine, you know, I get up and drove down the street to Costco where you can sit in a comfortable chair and read a book, you know, with no problem. Except then they were giving free samples of fish, and I hate fish, and just sitting there, and the smell of fish was, and I'm, forget it, I'm just going to go home. But this world, it's, you just can't get away from the scum, from the disgust, from the perversion, because we're saying, hey, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with anything. And what we're doing as a world, as a society, we're heading down the drain. We're destroying ourselves. Things are getting worse and people are being destroyed and we're pretending like everything is fine, all in the name of tolerance. And Paul said to them, hey, this is for real, destroying this guy. And yet you're all proud that he feels comfortable in your church. And he said, instead, you should be mourning that this could take him away, that this could destroy him, this could ruin his life. And he's going, that's not right. Somebody who's doing things that would destroy their life shouldn't feel like that's okay, that that's to be tolerated. If they don't know Jesus, they should feel accepted. But always the message is, God loves you the way you are, and he accepts you the way you are. But secondly, he can fix what's wrong. He can change you. He can deliver you. You don't have to keep ruining your life the way you've been ruining it. And so Paul says, you're not mourning as you should, that the one who has done this deed might be taken away from you. For I indeed, verse 3, as absent in body but present in spirit, he goes, I've heard about this. I'm not there, but I'm with you. I've already judged. I don't need to hear anything more. I don't need to know the details. Even as though I were present, though, him who has so done this deed. I know what's going on with him. I don't need to hear his defense. I don't need to get all the evidence. You don't have to be a weatherman to know which way the wind blows. I know this doesn't work. This is bad. I have to get one Dylan reference in every Sunday. And then he goes in verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with me in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Paul's saying, you guys, as a body, as a church, as a group of those who have trusted Jesus Christ, you have the opportunity to make a difference in this guy's life so that he doesn't have to destroy himself. His soul can be saved. He's in danger of losing it completely. And he said, what I'm telling you to do is, it's time to deliver him to Satan. Now you go, deliver him to Satan, what's that? And commentators have written all kinds of stuff on this, and I don't know that we know exactly what he's talking about, but after we read the rest of the chapter, you get the idea that what he's saying is, there's a time when you need to just cut somebody off. There's a time when you need to let them know, this isn't right, this isn't acceptable, and we can't fellowship if you're going to continue to go this way. Now, to give them over to Satan isn't like you want Satan to have them. You want him to go to hell. Because his whole concern is so that this guy could be saved from the devastation that he's doing to himself. Now, the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey says, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul refers to the same situation, and he says, you guys did what I told you to do. Don't get carried away. Forgive the guy, bring him back in, restore him. So we know that it worked. But calling it, giving him over to Satan, you know, Satan is the liar who controls this world. When Paul was saved, over in Acts chapter 26, Paul talks about Jesus talking to him when he was on that road heading up to Damascus to persecute Christians up there in Syria. And as that happened, Jesus talked to him and said, I'm calling you to deliver people from the dominion of Satan and bring them into the realm of what I want to do, into the kingdom of God. The world of Satan is the world that's going downhill and destroying itself. What Satan does is he lies to people and makes them think this is the best it gets. He convinces people that, look, your life is falling apart. Everything that you do turns to junk. You're hurting yourself. It's getting worse. You're going downhill. But Satan goes, that's okay. Keep going that way. This is kind of fun in a way. He fools people into thinking that being self-destructive is really the smartest thing that you can do. And that's what the world is telling people. Go ahead and ruin your life. Now, what Paul is saying here is, and we'll see a little bit more of it later, but he's going, it's so important for you to let people suffer the consequences of their choices. Sometimes you're going to have to go, you know what? I don't think Satan's done with you yet. I don't think the world is done with you yet. See, when we come to Jesus, it's because we realize this isn't working. Life isn't happening for me. This doesn't help. And so when that happens, Satan's run his course. We hit the wall and we go, I need something different. And that's when the Lord is there to extend his hand to us and to say, I can fix what's wrong. I can turn your life around. But some people come to the Lord, but they really aren't convinced yet that the old life wasn't the way to live. And so they continue to live in that life. And sometimes it's time to just say, you know what? I think you need to go back and find out what that world is actually like. And we need to just cut ourselves off from them. Now, as we read on, I think there'll be more insights and this becomes clearer. But he begins to explain right away why this is important to do, not just because you can save his soul. But he says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Put a little leaven in some dough and the whole dough swells up. Leaven in the Bible was a symbol for sin because just a little bit of it changes everything. And remember when they were heading out of Egypt to go to the promised land, God had them make unleavened bread. And that's where in conjunction with the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread came up. And it was to speak to them of the purity of their lives. Look, just keep it simple. Don't get puffed up. Don't be prideful. Turn your back on sin. And that was what was unleavened bread was. And so he says, therefore, in verse 7, purge out the old leaven. Get rid of the old way of doing things, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he says, here's the problem. Just like a little bit of leaven will affect the whole lump, if you don't get rid of it, it's going to swell up. So also, he said, in the body of Christ, in the church, within God's people, if you tolerate sin, if you just accept it as being acceptable and ordinary, eventually it affects everything and everyone around. And he said, you guys are unleavened because of what Jesus did for you. It's not that you don't sin. It's that your sins have been forgiven. God has delivered you. He has given you a fresh start. You've seen the light. Old things are passed away. Everything has become new. But if you just start to think that, no, we're just going to be like everyone else, then you lose that power of forgiveness. If you stop calling sin, sin, and you just start excusing it. It's not that we don't sin. It's when we confess our sins, we agree with him that, yes, sin isn't the way I want to live. I don't want to destroy myself anymore. I don't want to destroy others anymore. That's how we purge the leaven. That's how we get rid of the sin, by admitting it. And then our Passover lamb pays the price and removes the sin. But once we stop calling sin, sin, instead, we start going, it's okay. It's not a big deal. Then what happens is it affects everything. And for the Corinthian church, he's saying, your whole church is messed up and being affected because you haven't learned to tell the truth.
You're listening to Pastor Dave Rolfe on The Balanced Word and part of a study in 1 Corinthians. Hear it again online at thebalancedword.com. Or give us a call and request a CD at 949-362-7475. That's 949-362-7475. Pastor Dave has taught through the entire Bible, and we put it onto a USB for you. It's our featured resource right now, available for a donation of $30 or more. Request it right now at thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. It takes a team to bring these shows to the radio every day, and your financial and prayerful support is really an investment, helping to reach thousands with the truth of God's Word. Thank you for standing with us with either a one-time gift or ongoing monthly support. Again, go to thebalancedword.com. Dave Rolfe is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel and loves to meet and greet his radio listeners. Visit us on a Sunday morning at 8, 9:45, or 11:30. Those outside the area can live stream at ccpacifichills.org. Would you like someone to pray for you? Send that prayer request over to us at thebalancedword.com by clicking on Contact or call 949-362-7475. Pastor Dave shares helpful and encouraging one-minute messages on Facebook and Instagram. Check it out at CC Pacific Hills. We have some time left with you, so let's peek ahead to tomorrow's broadcast.
When people see Christians, they ought to go, man, these people are loving. They shouldn't see people who are reviling them. They shouldn't think, oh, Christians are the ones that are always telling me how wrong I am. If they see that, they're seeing the wrong thing. They certainly shouldn't see, well, why should I become a Christian? Is that going to help my marriage? Heck, most of the Christians are getting divorces just like, you know, the non-Christians are. How are you supposed to show us how to be married when you don't know how to do it yourselves? Or they're a bunch of con men. They're a bunch of crooks, extortioners. Why would I need to become like that? I can do that without becoming a Christian and not feel guilty about it. And so the idea is, hey, the world needs to see a difference. If the world's going to see a difference, the church needs to figure out how to live that difference, because as he said in the previous chapter, the power is not in word, the power is in obedience.
We'll resume our study of 1 Corinthians on the next Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Rolfe. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands and the instrument I play. Wake up.